All right, let's continue on. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 19, verse 10. One verse to look at as we have the last two Sundays. And that verse is a simple verse. And that simply says, for the Son of Man, speaking of Jesus, the Son of Man, Jesus, came to seek and to save what was lost. We've been talking about that scripture verse in light of our four mission markers. Our four markers are that when we become Christians, we realize that we now have a new identity. We're not the same people we used to be. We're new people. The Bible says that when we accept Christ, we become truly a new creation. The old is past, the new has come. So we take on a new identity. We also realize that we enter into a new family. That the people here, and not only just in this building, but those that are followers of Christ, really, in a global sense, become our family. Even more intensely than our biological family. For the biological family exists in this life. The family of God exists for eternity. And that we enter into this unique but phenomenal group of people that when I look out at you right now, I see different ages, different colors, different cultures, different job statuses. And in here, it's all the same. We're all equal. And we're all one family. Sometimes you even hear the words, you know, a person calling somebody else brother this or sister that. They don't look like their brother and sister. You know, that guy's Asian and that woman's black. How does that all fit together? Well, because in Christ we have one Father. And so He brings us together in one family. We have a purpose, and our purpose is really the same purpose that Jesus had when He said these words. That our purpose is to introduce as many people to Jesus as we can, knowing that He's the God who loves us. He's the God who has provided life for us, not just now, but forever after we pass into eternity. And that the final purpose we're going to touch on, or marker we'll touch on next Sunday, that's the marker of sacrifice. That we realize that to follow Jesus, it's not come to Jesus and live on easy street. It's come to Jesus, and there are sacrifices to be made. But as the Bible says, lose our lives for Christ's sake here, we gain eternal life with Him forever. And so is it really a sacrifice? No, it's really more of an investment in that awesome, awesome eternity. So with those four markers in mind, we've been talking about this theme, to seek and to save what was lost. In the first two Sundays, we talked predominantly about the first words that says seek and to save. Today, I want to talk to you about that very last word. Lost. What does that mean? When Jesus said, He Himself is the Son of Man, when the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost, Jesus Christ, God in flesh, came to earth to save people. Save them from what? What does it mean to be lost? That's our topic for today. Here's what I know. There are two kinds of people in the world today, saved people and lost people. That's the truth. There are two kinds. In the Bible, Jesus used kind of different words, speaking to a different audience. And He said that there's a time when He's going to separate the sheep from the goats. Not that goats are bad or sheep are better. He meant saved people are sheep. And He just meant there are different kinds. And in this world today, there are two kinds of people. And there are different cultures, different languages, different statuses, different educational degrees, different sizes of people who are saved, and different all those differences of people that are lost too. Well, if that's the case, then what is lost? What does that mean? How do we understand that? The problem is that we really need to understand it. Sometimes you can't tell the players without a program. You don't know, because lost doesn't necessarily look lost to everybody in the same way. Maybe I could illustrate it this way. How it's hard to understand where people are. I once watched, and this has been a few months ago, the young adults were all over at our house, as they all are on Tuesday nights, and it was the very end of last season's basketball season, and we were all watching Warriors. And so we'd end our Bible study, and then I'd click on the DVR, and we'd watch one of the games. Now, in our group was a blind girl. She'd been blind since birth. And she is a sports fan. And she sat with us and was watching basketball with us. Now, if you walked in the room, I guarantee you, you wouldn't have been able to tell who the blind girl was in the room. For she was sitting on the couch, facing toward the television, and cheering in the right places, and moaning in the right places. And it was a fascinating thing to watch this girl, until there was a glitch. There happened to be a Thompson, both on the Warriors and on the team they were playing. And so when the commentator would say, and Thompson shoots, Thompson scores, there was this, which Thompson? which one shot, which one scored. Should I boo or should I cheer? That there was this, I don't understand which one was winning and which one was losing. Which one was I, who was I for and who I was against. That because there was a similarity in her mind because she couldn't see, that blindness caused a confusion on who actually was the person that was on one side and on the other. That may be kind of a lame example, but it's often true that for Christian people who are those that have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, recognize that they need a Savior, that we often get confused as to what lost looks like. Sometimes we even envy people who have more than we have when they don't have Jesus. It's like, man, if that's what lost looks like, give me some of your lostness. And it's confusing for a lot of people that Jesus would call lost because they don't know him. They're thinking, well, I'm not lost. What are you talking about? Are you nuts? I'm great. Life is good. I'm going on in my life. I have good family, good friends, good job. I'm intelligent. I have studied well. I'm pretty much a happy person. What did nerve you? What do you mean I'm lost? It's confusing. Today, I want to try to dispel that and help us to walk through. When we talk about lost, maybe we think of a guy that looks like that. Addicted to something, broken, hurting, and the picture gives us an idea of maybe what his mind is going through, or maybe it's a person like this that I've seen plenty of those folks on the streets of San Francisco and some in San Jose. Not too many around our neighborhoods here on this side of the valley. But every now and then, maybe you see someone who's at one of our freeway exits and it's very obvious he's struggling or she's struggling. That maybe we would be able to say, well, that person looks lost to me. We want lost people to have some kind of a frantic problem. That's what we see. That's what our mind's eye sees. But you know, what about somebody that looks like this? To me, that doesn't look lost. That looks lost to me. That looks in trouble. This guy doesn't like trouble. He looks like, if he's in trouble, can I have some trouble? Give me some of your trouble. I mean, the guy's moving. He's just got out of his jet. He's got his car. He looks slick. Or the lady that gets out of the plane. That doesn't look lost to me. What does lost look like? How do we tell? Or maybe the people on the cover of magazines. If I was a billionaire, would I be all broken up about being lost? I could use a few lost billions. That would be all right to me. You're starting to get the point. What about education? That guy doesn't look like lost. He looks like he's sharp. He's gone through school. He's got his cap and gown. He's educated. He gets it. He understands. He's moving forward. And after he goes into the workforce, he's together and he's with his staff and he's moving and he's up. That doesn't look lost to me. It doesn't make sense to me. Or just in normal everyday life. I'm at the high schools all the time. I work with kids forever. And I see a lot of great kids who don't look lost. They look like they're happy. They look like they're going through life and life is good and studying well and looking forward to a good life and family is okay and doesn't appear lost. And in our wonderfully diverse culture here in the South Bay, people of different nations have come and they come from other places. And certainly other places are lost, but they don't look lost. And maybe there's a family that moves into our neighborhood, as most of our neighborhood is either Asian or Indian, and they look pretty happy to me too. What does lost look like? Can you tell? You know what the truth is? By outward impressions, you can't tell. We don't all know what's going on inside the minds and inside the hearts of people. We don't know what's really going on in the private corners or in the alone times. And we don't necessarily even have to know. What we need to know is, what does God say? And how then do we need to attach ourselves as Christians to that? Here's what Jesus said. He looked out over the city of Jerusalem, first century, but Jerusalem was a bustling city with educated people, with successful people, with people that were religious and had all the moral standards, maybe not Christian, but they were moral in their standards. And it says that Jesus looked over the city and it was bustling and it was moving and it was progressive, that it says that he wept. He looked out over that group and he started to weep. And here's what he said. Those people are harassed and helpless. Sheep without a shepherd. Now, if I'm standing there, well, Jesus, are you looking at the same people I'm looking at? Is that the same ones that I'm noticing? Because they don't look harassed to me. I mean, back at, that lady didn't look harassed. That lady didn't look harassed. That guy doesn't look helpless. These folks don't look helpless. Do they look? They don't look. Are you getting what I'm saying? They don't look helpless. They don't look harassed. What does lost look like? What does it mean? And that's our challenge here in Silicon Valley. Because, you know, truthfully, I've seen a lot of Christians that look a lot more helpless and harassed than non-Christians. Right? So what does this mean? The question today is, what does it mean to be lost? What does it mean? In the Bible, when that scripture that I read says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost, the word, Greek there, apollolos, means utterly destroyed. Utterly destroyed. Now that's in a spiritual sense. Okay? People aren't running around lost and their lives are devastated like the photos I showed you. They're lost in spirit and they're lost for eternity. And that's the struggle. Utterly destroyed. Not some kind of, oh man, I lost my keys. Oh, I'll find them someday. It's okay though. It's not really that big a deal. Not that kind of lost. Not lost that says, oh, you know, I kind of took a wrong turn. I thought that's what Google Maps said. I should have turned right instead of left. And so I'll find my way. I'll be okay in the long run. No, not that kind of lost. When Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost, he's saying that there is a people, the people of the earth, that are so utterly destroyed that I had to come from heaven to earth, take on human form. I had to go to the cross. I had to sacrifice my life because there was only one way to rescue people from the wrath of God, and that was with a substitutionary sacrifice. And so I had to save lost people because they are utterly destroyed. There's no hope. And this is our problem because people don't necessarily feel hopeless. They don't sense their lostness. There may be some of you in this room right now, they're saying, I don't know what you're talking about. I guarantee you this. I don't believe in Jesus and I'm not lost. Let me just tell you the truth today. The truth, the Bible says, will set you free. Without Jesus, whether you know it or not, you're lost. Utterly destroyed. And that will be understood ever more clearly when there's a day when this life is over and we look Jesus face to face. This gathering today is to try to prevent us from getting there and having not known that we were lost all this time. But instead had realized, man, if that's true what he's saying, then I need to find out what's going on here. I need to find out the truth and what's real. So how did this happen? How did this lostness happen? What does it mean to be lost? Our lostness is inherited. It happened when you were born. Right off the bat. Scripture says this, Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through the one man and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all men because all sinned. The one man he's talking about here that death came through was Adam. From the very beginning. Adam sinned. That when he sinned, it wasn't just about he and his wife Eve. It was about mankind. That scripture says that we inherited that sinful nature. You say, Pastor, well, you know, you're going to have to prove that to me. Because I'm not really sure that I inherited a sin nature. Well, let me just ask you this. How many have never, ever sinned in your life? Thank you for being honest. Okay? There's my proof. That's what the scripture says. Because we've all sinned. You see, if we had no sin nature, there's a possibility that some of us in here would have said, no, man, I'm good. I've never walked away from God. See, here's the deal. All of us, because we have a sin nature, we sin. Parents, you get this, and you understand this so, so clearly. If you don't have kids, maybe it's not so clear. But parents get this. Did you have to teach your children to be rebellious? You didn't, did you? You have to teach them. Okay? John, you're three beauties. You have to teach them to do that. They're perfect children. Okay? Therefore, the living example of deception in the... Because you see, they grow up. What is it? When they're a year and a half, when they start to, you've cuddled them, you've bathed them, you've changed their diapers, you've fed them, moms have held them, dads have held them, and they get to be one and a half, maybe a little older, they start, their little brains starting to realize that they have an ability to speak for themselves, and you have given them everything. You've been up late at night, you've done everything you can, and you ask them to do something, and that little tiny kid, they look at you and they say, no. Or they look at you and they say, mine. Who taught them that? Who taught them to do that? Nobody taught them to do that. It's inherited. We're born that way. And you see, the world wants to say, well, if people just had the right environment, if we just had the right upbringing, the right family, and political groups want to say, well, we know how to do that, so we're going to take charge of your kids because we know how to give them the right environment. Nonsense. You can't politically solve this issue. It's inherited. We're born with it. We have all messed up. And the proof that we have this inherited sin nature is because we keep doing it. From birth all the way up. Little ones have started to say, no, and mine, and me first, from the littlest of ages, and it doesn't matter if you're 20, 30, 60, 80, or 90, the tendency for us to say, no, mine, me first, is still there. Still there. Same nature. We inherited it. But what do we do with this thing? Well, we're in kind of a stuck position. The Bible says our lostness is absent human or earthly remedy. In other words, you can't do anything about it. You can't work hard enough. You can't study enough self-help books. You can't do anything for you to have this sin nature out of your life. We're all stuck. Every one of us. Here's what the Bible says. I put two verses together to help us make sense of it. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. How many in here have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? Every one of us. Every one of us. Lied, stolen, lusted, gotten, you know, selfish. We can walk down the list. We've all done it. We've all done something. But for by grace you have been saved through faith. This not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. In other words, we can't solve it. On our own. It's not possible. So it doesn't matter if you're a jet-flying, Porsche-driving, wealthy businessman or a beautiful, supermodel, rich woman. It doesn't matter. They still have the same sin nature, and they still have the inability to remedy that by their money, by their fame, by their power, by their education. Can't be done. And one day, everybody's going to die, and everybody will meet Jesus face to face. Everybody. I don't know the condition of everybody's souls, but here's what I know. Last week, David Bowie passed away. As soon as he did, he met Jesus face to face. This week, Alan Rickman. I thought Alan Rickman was a kick. I really enjoyed watching him in films. He met Jesus face to face. I don't know the condition of their souls, but I do know they had a reckoning. And there is no favoritism. Jesus didn't go, oh, David, dude, I'm so glad you're here because we're going to have some awesome music in heaven now. If you're a David Bowie fan. For others, you might say, oh, man, heaven's music's going to stink now. I don't know. Whatever you think. He doesn't care. It isn't about rich or famous or poor or educated or powerful or not. It's about every individual. Did you know me? And there's no remedy that we can affix to that. We're helpless in and of ourselves because of our corrupt state. Number three, the result of our lostness is eternal destruction. Revelation 20:15 says, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now here we've got to have some clarity, because this is one verse out of the entire Bible, and the whole counsel of God, the whole Bible is necessary to really explain this whole deal about hell. Because a lot of people will say, well, man, if God is a God of love, if God really cares, why would he make hell and throw people into it? That doesn't sound very loving to me. Let's straighten this out and make sure we're clear and understand fully what's going on. First of all, God did not create hell for people, but for the devil and his angels. Number two, he does not send anybody there. We choose. You say, Pastor, you're nuts. There's no way in the world I'd choose that. Really? You choose it by not choosing Jesus. And it's really very simple. Let's think about it. God is life. He says that about himself. If we reject God and don't want any part of him and he's life, then we, by that choice, are choosing death. It's logic, right? If God is life and we say, no, God, then we say, I choose death. If God is love, perfect love, he says, and we say, no, God, we reject perfect love and we accept whatever the opposite of that is. Apathy, hate, self, whatever. If God is peace, we reject peace and accept the rest. If God is comfort, we reject that and we accept the opposite. If God is relationship, we reject that and we accept the opposite. See, church, it isn't about God sending anyone anywhere. As a matter of fact, he came to earth, gave his life on a cross to keep us from going there. He's done everything he can to help us avoid that. But the one thing he will not do is violate our free will. Because free will, or love, demands free will. And if we're going to choose to love, he has to leave our free will intact. And so he says, I've done everything I can. I even came from heaven to earth, sacrificed everything, went to the cross, died for you so that you can choose me, but I will still allow you, as horrible as it is, to reject me. And in that case, you choose everything that's not me. And hell will be darkness because Jesus is light. It will be aloneness because Jesus is relationship. It will be agony because Jesus is peace. It will be whatever the opposite of love is because he is love. It will be a continual state of existing in death. Horrible. And he doesn't want anybody to go there. And it's a simple choice. It's our choice. I chose that when I was 15. This year is my 40th birthday serving Christ. What's your choice? Better yet, how are you helping other people make a choice? Because that's what God told us to do. Number four, people don't know that they are lost until someone who is not lost shows them the way. How are they supposed to know? People don't know. They're just living happy and fat and enjoying life and everything's good. How are they supposed to know? Unless somebody shows them. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. Get this. Not counting men's sin against them. That's what he wanted to do. Not condemn anybody. He's trying to avoid that. And he has committed to us this message of reconciliation with God. That's his desire for us. That's his purpose for us. Our big mistake is that we really just don't sometimes see lost people as lost. We'll walk right on by that good-looking, wealthy, nice car-driving, big home-living person and saying, well, they look like they're doing pretty good. They don't need my message. Oh, they need it more than anything. Because I'll tell you, money and education and power can harass worse than any drug. Let me illustrate this way. Let's pretend that everybody in here, now bigger, that everybody in the world is blind. Now, different kind of blindness, in the sense that we have never had sight. Okay, I know it's hard to understand because we do. But just think, if everybody in the world, all of us have all been born blind, so therefore our entire culture, our entire global everything is populated by blindness, and because there's never been any sight, we don't know that there can be. Okay, you follow? Hard to imagine because we have sight, but just think, we're all blind, we all don't know we can have sight, everybody else is blind too, and that's our existence. So, in that state of affairs, it would follow that, well, we'd have society, an unsighted society, but we would organize, and we would serve each other, and we would marry, and we would have children, and we would get educated. It would just be in a non-sighted type of a way, very similarly to the way people who are born blind today go through life, and they don't know any better, so to them, they get by. Well, what if the whole culture was that way. And you'd have people that would rise to the top. There would be more people that would be more rich than others, people that would be more powerful than others, people that would be, you know, the alpha dogs, and the others would follow. There would be just the different statuses, just like we have today, except everybody is blind. And we don't know we're blind because nobody knows you can see. Follow? Okay. Well, what happens in that scenario if suddenly there's a person who enters into the culture and says, I got something for you. You know that warmth you feel when you wake up in the morning and you call it the sun and you sense it and you can even smell the morning starting after a dark night? That sun is orange. What's orange? Have no clue. It's unbelievable. If you could just see it, that darkness that you live in right now, there's a different way. That woman that you live with, when you look and can kind of feel that she has a fit, her eyes are blue, the most beautiful blue you've ever seen. What's blue? Oh, you couldn't even understand blue if I told you. The face of your little child, it's unbelievable if you could just see it. Well, what do you mean see? Well, see, you're, that darkness you live in, there can be a way to take that darkness. So how do you think people would react to that if somebody came and started challenging culture with that kind of idea? Well, you see, some would respond right away, oh, man, I'm in. Could you show me that? Really? I don't know what that means exactly, but if that's true, and if you're claiming that you're a person who has that ability, I'm in. I want what you have. Others would be saying, I don't know quite really about that. I mean, we've been doing pretty fine the way we are. Everybody's happy, we get along, and we really don't need you to start ruffling our feathers. We don't need you to come in and start changing everything. We like life the way it is. Just lead us alone. Others would say, hey man, we're the ones that are the leaders here. Don't come in here and start saying you've got something different, because, and then their minds are thinking, well, because I don't have that, what he has. They get offended, they get angry, and say, you know what, we need you to just get out of here, because you're like stealing our thunder, you're stealing our position. Others would say, how dare you coming in here and saying you've got something we don't have. And they get offended. You starting to clue in a little bit where we're headed here? Isn't that just the way it happened when Jesus came to earth? Some people accepted. Some people were just kind of, just leave us alone. Some people got angry. The religious leaders really got ticked enough to say, crucify him. But they were all blind. And all Jesus was trying to do was say, hey, there's a different way. You can see. Now, the few people that could see, there were some of them that they said, okay, and they believed in him, and they had their eyes open. And in our example, if someone says, yeah, I want to see, and they see, they go, whoa, it's real. I know what blue is now. I know what an orange sun looks like. I know what my baby girl's face looks like. I know what grass looks like. I can see now. I can see landscapes, and I look out, and I don't see black. I see beautiful, like Yosemite and the Grand Canyon, and wow, this is unbelievable. I need to go tell everybody else that what he's saying is true. And so we go and tell everybody else, and some people say yes, but a lot of people go, psh, you're full of it. I don't believe any of that stuff. And a little one, so many of those rejections, pretty soon people start going, you bunch of dumb blind people. You're just a bunch of foolish, ignorant. Why don't you just get it? You're so stupid. You ever seen a Christian try to attract someone with that kind of behavior? How much does that work? Not very well. Not very well. What does the Bible say really works? Says his kindness leads to repentance as we come alongside people and we say, can I walk with you? I know you don't get it now. I know you may not understand now. I know it may be hard for you now. But you can see. Let me show you. Come with me and walk with me. And we're going to follow this guy, Jesus, together. And you'll start to understand that you can see. And those people might not even realize that sight is something that they want. But man, I guarantee you, as soon as they see it, it's like, whoa, how did I live without it? It's our job, church. That's what this whole year is about, seeking to save the lost. Because so many lost folks don't even realize they want to see or don't realize they can see. It's our job to show them. How devastating is it when we show them something that we call so great, but by our lifestyle, we're actually communicating that it isn't that great? What an absolute devastation to the sighted world. And an undercutting of what Jesus is trying to do. Finally, the way out of darkness is to simply admit that you are lost and accept that Jesus is the way to be saved. And when I say saved, I simply mean found, rescued. And remember, we already said lost ends up in hell. That saved from that death, saved from that punishment, saved from that into life. Not only life eternally, but life now. A new way to see. A way of the Spirit. Jesus called it being born again. That you start thinking different, looking different, understanding different. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? A new creation. Become a new person with different ways of thinking. Better. So I like my way. Well, just like a blind person likes everything the way it is, you don't know until you realize their sight, that you can see. There's a way. John 1:12 says, yet to all have received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. In other words, to be saved or not lost any longer.